Good evening. I invite you to turn to the scripture printed on the card, Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21. We had such a beautiful day today. It's hard not to praise the Lord. And we've been fed very richly this past week so far. And I'm very excited to hear what Brother Wilmer has for us this evening and throughout the rest of the week, good Lord willing. Reading from Genesis 50, 15 through 21. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we done unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did evil unto thee, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the Lord, of the God of thy fathers." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Let's kneel as we pray.
Good evening. We bring you greetings again in Jesus' name as we look at the passage and the subject that's before us this evening. I confess that I would rather talk about it than live it. It's a whole lot easier to search it out, to read accounts from everyone else, than it is to actually live the idea of forgiveness or that concept to live it out. So as I stand before you here this evening, I would like for you to not look at somebody who has it all put together in this area, who has always succeeded in the area of forgiveness, but rather as someone who has found freedom because of forgiveness, no matter how difficult that it is. And that freedom also brings not just me towards another brother or sister or family member or neighbor, but it also, and most importantly, the freedom that it gives us in Christ. And so as the messages here so far, perhaps you've noticed a theme of some sorts moving along, how it is that we, living within our Christian life, some obstacles that we may face, how we face them, whether it's the storms in our life, the loneliness, our view of God and who He is, that we have a loving Heavenly Father who desires us to be in relationship with Him. A number of these topics, I confess they're geared a little bit more towards those who are perhaps in the upper teens or older, not so much about evangelistic from coming to faith in Christ initially, but rather we've been a Christian, we've been believers, we've been disciples of Christ for a while, and perhaps we have areas where we get stuck. And how can we find freedom and find the ability to move on in the midst of the obstacles that life brings to us? So you may have already picked up that that's a little bit of a theme that happens along the way. Well, what about whenever forgiveness fails? And I'd like for us to begin. Brother Derek has read for us here already from chapter 50. I would like to point out just a few things that are here. Up to this point, Jacob has died, and they have gone and buried Jacob. And so as they have returned back to Israel, back to Egypt again, you're probably familiar with the story. Beginning in verse 30, in chapter 37, where Joseph is betrayed by his brothers and sold into captivity. But here in this moment, after they have already been reunited in Egypt, they have this message for him, and they don't even come to confront Joseph personally with this message, Rather, it says in verse 16 that they sent a messenger to Joseph with a message. Now, we don't have recorded for us anywhere that it's what they claimed that their dad had said is actually true. Okay? We can't find it. So is it true? Is it something they made up? Is it part of their fear that they are currently in? What is Joseph going to do to us now? It's kind of unknown. But they send by him a messenger. Our father, actually your father, they said, thy father did command before he died, saying, and this is what we're supposed to tell you, Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept. So the command, according to them, was, Dad said you have to forgive us. And Joseph weeps. Why did Joseph weep? Well, let's go back to chapter 37 and let's get a little bit more of the context of the story. Here in Genesis chapter 37, things seem to be going well for Joseph, and the flocks and the herds and the cattle have multiplied greatly. His older sons are out taking care of the flocks and growing the family agriculture business, but Joseph ends up being a favored son. It's not Joseph's fault that Dad likes him more than anyone else. So sometimes it's easy for us to read through this story and get the idea that Joseph kind of has this snarky idea that, Dad loves me better than he does you. And by the way, sometime you're going to fall down before my feet and worship me based on the dreams that he had. We don't have that any recorded anywhere that Joseph did this in some type of a snarky attitude or response, but neither do we have that it was just pure and, hey, I'm just sharing with you what the Lord told me last night, and that he's completely innocent. It doesn't tell us, and I would hesitate to encourage us to try to assume things that are not there. So it just happened. I had this dream. Here it is. They understood what the dream meant, and even his father was quite perplexed and troubled by the dream. It leads them to hate his brother Joseph. The older brothers would hate him so much they would rather see him dead. They would rather see him completely out of their life. In chapter 37, whenever they see him coming afar off, they start to concoct in their mind, what can we do for Joseph to get rid of him? As long as he can be out of our sight, as long as he can be away from us, now he will be out of our mind. You know that whole, saying, out of sight and out of mind. Was it true? Whenever they truly got Joseph out of sight, that it was out of their mind. If it was, it was only temporary. Because as soon as things started to go sideways for his brothers, they remember. They say, this is God bringing vengeance against me. So the whole idea, if we come to the same conclusion that, well, as long as it's out of sight, out of mind, I can move away from whatever we think troubles us, whether it be from home, whether it be a new job, whether it be a new wife, new husband, whatever along the way, and we get this out of sight, it's going to be completely out of mind. I'd like to propose to you that it's not that easy. It does not mean that it's going to be out of mind. In chapter 37, till they get it finished, instead of killing him, they compromise and decide they're going to send him away into a far country, and now he is gone. Chapter 38 has an interesting account given. Most of the time we might say, well, you know, if we could only glue our pages of the Bible together and just kind of skip that passage. But there's something unique about this that we'll find. It's through this difficult experience that Judah faces that Judah becomes a man and he faces responsibility that prepares him to now take the lead role of the tribes of his brethren. And I don't think that if we would have had 38 and the experiences that Judah learned from chapter 38, I don't think that if we would have found that he would have stood up for his younger brother Benjamin and for the rest of his brethren as he did in the chapters that follow. But in chapter 38, here Joseph is away. At 17 years old, at least, he has been taken away. And now he's in a far country. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 39, of Genesis 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, it's easy for us to kind of get the idea, well, you know, things actually turned out for you better, Joseph, being away than it would have been if you would have stayed home. I mean, if you stayed home, the best you could have gotten was all of Dad's stuff. You know, you'd have gotten the chief of the inheritance. And I mean, things just really turned out better for you, Joseph, that you could go away and you could become captain of Potiphar's house, of a high-ranking ruler. You could learn a second language. You rise in level of the politics up to second in command of Pharaoh. Joseph, what happened to you was really not a big deal. But was it? Go with me for just a few moments. We'll come back to Genesis, but let's go to Psalm 105 for just a moment. In Psalm 105, the songwriter here speaks of all of the mercies and all of the goodness that the Lord had worked through the life of Israel and all of the children of Israel. And he goes and recounts a lot of the patriarchs and the working that God had done in the lives of through Moses, Joshua, and so forth. But here it says in verse 17 of Psalm 105, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold as a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He, referring to Pharaoh, made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. So, as we know the end of the story, how he helped Pharaoh through the devastating famine, and that was savior not just for Egypt, but for all the known world around them at the time. We might say, well, the end is better than what actually happened. Joseph, it's not really a big deal. But what about when he was walking through this journey? We need to be careful that we do not make light of the wrong that is done against us. The wrong that is done against us cannot be undone. What was done, you can't go back and restore what was lost. It does not make light. Forgiveness does not make light of the pain and the agony and the sin that was done against you. It does not say, well, just get over it. It'll be better eventually. Look what Joseph experienced. It says that they hurt his feet and the fetters. It says that if we look later on, and we will find this in chapter 41, it was a time of toil and agonizing pain for Joseph. He names it for what it is. But during this time and during this process, while we can't make sense, and perhaps it seemed in this moment, like we looked last night, that the heavens were as brass and iron, and that no matter what, no matter how he approached the throne room of God, it was just silent. God was not answering his prayers, and things were simply going sideways. Where is God whenever it hurts in this manner? But during this time and through it, it says in verse 19 that the word of the Lord tried him. The word tried here means to refine. Now, again, I want us to be careful to recognize we don't say, well, you know, the problem that has happened in your life, the Lord actually has something better for you to learn out of this, and so the end is going to be okay. Let's not make light of it. But through it, what was God doing in Joseph's life? He was refining him and preparing him for what he needed for him later. Perhaps if we could see into the heavenlies and see what's going on, not only behind the scenes, but what God has planned for us in the future. The wilderness experience that we might face, the pain and turmoil that we might face when someone has wronged us. Perhaps it's in those moments that, like Joseph, the Lord is refining us, preparing us for what lies ahead that we don't see. It's not our fault we don't see. I mean, we're mere humans here. But we don't see. So what should we do? If we go back to Genesis again, in Genesis 37, betrayed by his brothers. In chapter 39, if we were to continue reading this passage, we find that not only is he betrayed by his brothers, now he is falsely accused. Falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And he might say, well, nobody else cares. What does it matter? No one's going to know. I'm far enough away from dad and my family. No one else is going to know. Why do I have to be righteous when all of this bad stuff has happened against me? And he could have made an excuse in that manner and continued on. But he didn't. Instead, he continued to look to the Lord. And the Lord blessed him and all of his decision-making that he had, because the Lord was with him. I wonder if he also would what he would say if Joseph could be sitting here while we were singing that song, I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, and he will help me. Do you think he would have finished with a hearty amen? He probably would have been singing it louder than anyone else, because he lived it and he knew it. But in the midst of all of the false accusations that was happening to him, he remained true and faithful to God. In chapter 4, we find he is forgotten by the butler in prison, even though things in prison had gone quite well for him. In chapters 42 and on, we find the brothers coming back because they are in need. They come to Joseph, and Joseph puts them to the test. He wants to know, are you honorable men or not? Because their proclamation was that they were. But before we get to that, I'd like for us to look in chapter 41, verse 46. In chapter 1, verse 46, after he has come to Pharaoh and has told him the meaning of all of his dreams, it says that Joseph is now 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So from 17 to 30 years is how long of a time. For 13 years, and we don't know if this all happened immediately at the beginning of his 17th birthday, chapter 37 took place, if there was an amount of time in between there. We don't know for certain sure, but we can, I think, safely assume that it's been 13 very trying years for him. Even if he was not taken into captivity immediately at 17 years old, it was 13 years of very much trying times. And so now he is standing before Pharaoh as 30 years old, and he has been granted the ring and the seal and the staff and all that Joseph of Pharaoh's might. He's chief of staff. Whatever Joseph says is just as good as if it would be something that Pharaoh had said for himself. He gathers up all of the corn and all of the wheat and everything that is around to be able to prepare to feed the people as they would need it years later. He would receive a wife. Remember, all of this is happening whenever life is not going just so grand. And you might say, well, he's out of prison. Perhaps so. But he's not back home. He's still in a very strange land. He still has this refining that God is working in his life. And the reason that we can know that he did not just have some kind of a lighthearted, flippant response to this, that, well, it's not that big of a deal, Because of verse 51 and 52. Probably as 31 years old, approximately, he has a firstborn son. His son's name is Manasseh, and look what it means. For God, said he, hath made me forget all of my toil and all of my father's house. Just because things are now looking up for Joseph does not mean that he doesn't name the past or name what has happened to him as being just simply irrelevant. He names it for what it is. It was a time of toil. It was a time of heartache. It was a time of brokenness, of loneliness. But because he had chose to forgive somewhere in that process of time, because he had looked to the Lord and allowed the Lord to pour his grace into his life and to look to the Lord, you prosper me in spite of all that has happened to me, he says, now I can honestly say that the Lord has helped me to forget all of my pain and all of my father's house. How long did it take him to get to that spot? So if someone comes to you and you're in the midst of pain and you're in the midst of agony because of someone's sin that they have done against you, and they give you the cliched remark, well, you're just supposed to forgive and forget. I want to be clear that I do not find that concept in the scriptures. If I'm mistaken, I would be glad to hear reproof and correction afterwards. Joseph did not forget all that was done to him, but he forgot the pain. Okay? He forgot the pain that had happened. He recognized that he was still away from his father's house. But because he had looked to the Lord, his second son comes along, perhaps another year later, maybe longer, I don't know. But his name, he calls him Ephraim. And what does Ephraim mean? For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. He names it for what it is. Going to Egypt is not some pie-in-the-sky resort going to the Caribbean somewhere. It's not just all glorious for him. It's a land of affliction. And God has caused me to be fruitful in spite of, in the midst of this wilderness. So what does forgiveness fail to do? A few things that I have written, and not necessarily in any particular order that it would come, but a few things that I've found along the way in study and also in my own personal life, is that it fails to restore what was lost. Just because he forgave his brothers does not restore him back into his father's household. His father's household then comes to him, but he's still not restored back to the favored son idea in the midst of all of the tents. It ends up being different. When sin happens against you or against me and the wrongs that are done, we cannot undo the damage. Forgiveness fails to undo the damage. It does not restore all that was lost to us. It does not undo the damage. If someone has taken your innocence, you cannot get that back. Doesn't happen. If someone has been unfaithful, unfaithfulness in marriage does not now make it automatically faithful again if you choose to forgive. Another thing forgiveness fails to do, forgiveness fails to remove the pain. If there's some type of a medical injury that takes place, an injury through an accident, where there's some type of amputee, the amputation that goes on, or perhaps even death, it doesn't restore. It doesn't remove the pain that is there. The wounds that we receive might be healed into a scar, physically and medically speaking. It might be restored into a scar, but the scar still remains. It might be healed, but the scar remains. When I was a fairly young lad, at home we were replacing a silo unloader. And like most young boys, you start tinkering around with some of the moving parts. And for those of you who are farmers that understand what a top unloading silo is like, there's a special fan housing that an auger brings the silage to, and the fan spinning at a very fast speed throws the silage down the chute. Well, this fan housing is partially put together, and it's a pretty heavy metal fan on the inside that would move the silage to where it needs to go. And I was just simply there spinning it, you know, watching this thing go and then stopping it with my hand. Well, one time I didn't have all of my timing just right. And the fan came down and pinched my fingers against the fan housing and came really close to taking the tips of my fingers off. Shouting back and hollering in pain, my father comes over to take a look at what was going on. I don't know if he told me not to mess with it or not. I just was. Takes a quick look, knowing that I'm bleeding profusely, and I get up to the told to go to the house. My mother takes one quick look at it and says, "We need to get your dad. We're going to have to go for stitches or something. You've got to go for some more help than just simply what a Band-Aid can do." After a few stitches and after quite some time, my finger is healed, but there's a scar. My fingerprint is not the way God designed it. It's different. My fingerprints that were taken at birth is not the same as they were taken whenever I was 10 years old. For many years after, because of that deep scar, the damage that was done to the muscle and to the skin tissue, could always tell whenever it was cold weather that was coming along or rainy weather or so forth, because it felt different. As time moved on, the feeling started to subside. But the scar is still there. And I could take you within 10 feet of the place on my dad's farm where it happened. I still remember it vividly. So while forgiveness might heal, it does not remove what was lost. It does not remove all the pain, at least not immediately. Another thing that we find with Joseph, it does not automatically regain trust. Just because someone has failed us or has done something wrong against us and they come and they say, "I'm sorry, can you forgive me?" or Joseph already offers forgiveness to them, does not mean that he can immediately trust his brothers. He needs to put them to the test. And I'd like to propose to you that depending on the pain or the wrong that is done to us, it may be that the person who did the wrong needs to be put to the test. Are they sorry for what they have done? You can still forgive whether they're sorry or not. But it does not demand reconciliation. Forgiveness does not force a reconciliation to take place. An account that we can look at that also would be back in Genesis chapter 33, whenever Jacob comes back from fleeing from Laban, coming back home, and he meets Esau. And there's some type of after this moment where Jacob has met with the angel and has now been exalted to a prince of Israel, and now he has met God, and he's a new man, he's a new creature in Christ, and he meets Esau. There's some type of a forgiveness, and I'm sorry, what all went on there by the river, I don't truly know, but there was some type of a forgiveness and makeup and I'm sorry movement that went on. If you look at the end of that, Esau says essentially in horse paraphrase, "You know, as Jacob, it's going to be okay. I have enough stuff. I forgive you. Why don't you come on over to my house?" And Jacob says, "You go on, perhaps I'll be around later, perhaps I won't." And Jacob goes the other way. In spite of the "I'm sorry," in spite of the repentance, Jacob needed to say "I'm sorry" to Esau. But why could he not be reconciled with Esau? If we look into the New Testament, we find a few descriptive words about Esau, and that was one of them. He was a vile man. He was a profane man. Esau was not a godly and honorable man, and Jacob could not be reconciled or restored to him because he could not be trusted. He could not be trustworthy. Esau was still as much of a pagan and loose, outliving outside of God's will as he had been from 20 years before. Reconciliation, on the other hand, requires for there to be repentance. So if I were to come and I do something wrong to Brother Ken, and I think it's not a big deal, Brother Ken is just simply overreacting. But he says, I forgive you. It's not a big deal. Okay? It's kind of mostly his fault anyhow. Remember, I was the one that wronged him, right? How will it work for us to be restored one to another and walk together in union if I am not able, or I am not willing to repent and say, Ken, I'm sorry. What I said hurt you, damaged your reputation, was untruthful about you. What I did was mean-spirited. It was wrong. Forgiveness can be granted without reconciliation being required. Now, that might be a whole other subject for another time. But forgiveness does not demand reconciliation. When Jesus stretched out his hands on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus' sin and sacrifice on the cross brought forgiveness to all mankind. But I can't receive it until I come to Jesus. I come to the cross. I come before God and say, God, I have sinned. Now I can receive the forgiveness. So what does forgiveness do? Forgiveness frees me, the one that is wounded. Forgiveness frees me to be able to go on with a clean and with a renewed heart. Forgiveness allows me to pass the whatever was wrong and however the vengeance needs to go to come down. Forgiveness allows me to transfer that to the heavens and allow God, as it says in Deuteronomy 32 and in a few other places, to be the one who brings vengeance and recompense. I pass it on to God. Joseph was allowed to do that because it says in verse in chapter 50, the reading from this evening, what you did was wrong and you meant it for wrong. You meant it to harm me. But in spite of your intentions, God brought about something good and something positive. He could leave the vengeance. Am I in the place of God? He asked the question. However, if I don't forgive, and if the wrong that I've done against Ken, and he does not extend forgiveness to me, it's going to stir up and just stew in his mind more and more and more. It's going to be easy to go and tell somebody else, but you don't know what he did to me. And it's true. What I have done against Ken, I cannot undo. The words that I have spoken, the actions that I have done, I cannot remove that. But if Ken grants forgiveness, whether I receive it or not, whether I acknowledge my repentance, whether I come with repentance, seeking reconciliation or restitution or not, he is now free because he says, I forgive you. And I'm leaving that to God Almighty. Well, why should we forgive? It's a pattern that Jesus Christ taught us. We pray in the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We ask God. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And then he continues, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In my older teen years, I struggled with forgiving somebody who I felt had done something wrong against my father. And I was pretty angry because it was wrong and it had hurt. Not just my father, but it hurt me. It had hurt our family. It had hurt our church. Because the wrong that we do to another usually does not stop with just that person. It has a trickle-down effect to many others. And in my mind, I thought, well, I know, Lord, that I'm supposed to forgive it, but I can't. And so I had a little adaptation to this prayer. Father, forgive us our debts as I ought to forgive those. That's not what it says, though, is it? Thankfully, through the working of the Holy Spirit, I was able to extend forgiveness. And I was able to be restored because I forgave from my heart that which was done. If we don't forgive, our mind tends to go on with conversations. We talk with somebody else. We see that we look for someone else to see if they've had circumstances like us. It'd be very easy for Ken, if he doesn't forgive me, to go around and tell the story all over again. And for Brother Ray to say, yeah, I can see how he would do that. I mean, my goodness, he's just a loser. I mean, why would he do that even again? I've had a similar experience. And on it goes. And these thoughts and these conversations that we have, while it might be natural, it's not healthy. It's like giving someone else poison. It's like us drinking the poison, hoping that someone else dies. Rather, that unforgiveness stays with us, slowly bringing death to us. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, bringing every thought into captivity. Those thoughts of vengeance, those thoughts of what I want to do. If I could only have my way with him, I would. But forgiveness translates it to God, and now it's God's business. And I'm free. I'm free to go on with my life. And yes, somehow the Lord will use that as a refining experience in my life, prepare me for something else in the future. And again, I do not want to make light of the wrongs that are done against us. Some wrongs against us are incredibly damaging. A couple months ago, as my wife and I were sitting in church, a lady came in and sat down behind us, and she had had a hard life. Her husband was abusive to her and to her children, and for safety, they were not living together at the moment. It had been drilled into her over and over and over again, well, you just need to forgive. You forgive and submit enough, and things will go okay at home. And she moved in and sat down in the seat behind us, and the minister got up and he said, this morning, I would like to speak about forgiveness. And my wife and I heard her audibly explain, oh, not this again. I wish I weren't here. She had been bruised and beaten by a non-biblical view of what forgiveness actually was. But instead, I'd like for us to go to Matthew chapter 18, and I want us to see that before we can forgive our fellow man effectively, before we truly have forgiveness against those who have done wrong against us, we need to recognize how much God the Father has forgiven us. And only when we recognize that forgiveness that has happened vertically can we extend the forgiveness horizontally to our fellow man. When Peter comes to the Lord in Matthew 18, verse 21, and says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. And Jesus says unto him, I say not unto thee till seven times, but until 70 times seven. There are other translations and other versions of the scripture, and even if you look into some of the Greek lexicons, it will say till 77 times instead of 70 times 7. I'm not really sure if it's the 77 times or 70 times 7. The point still is that it's rather large, but one of the things that's unique about the 77 times is where else do we find 77 times in scripture? The only other place that I've found it, and again, if someone else finds additional, please inform me, but the only other place that I've found the term 77 times is when Lamech, back in Genesis, a very vile and profane man, says, I'm going to give vengeance for 77 times someone who's done me wrong. Apart from God, we want vengeance 77 times. Jesus says, forgive 77 times. complete polar opposites. Of the flesh, I want that piece of flesh. I want that piece of meat to somehow even it up. Jesus says, forgive. Gives the story that you're familiar with. A man had several slaves. One of them owed him 10,000 talents. Coming, not being able to pay it, said, forgive me. The king says, fine, I will forgive you. The man who was forgiven the great debt goes out to his fellow servants, finding someone who owes him 100 pence. Now, 100 pence would be 100 days' wages. It wasn't a light thing. It wasn't just something trivial that I just forgive him. It was only 100 days' wages. That's a lot. That's a big deal. So again, let's not make light of the wrong that we have received from someone else. But instead, forgetting how much he had been forgiven, 10,000 talents. It was worth over 60 million days' wages. The earth hasn't even been around that long. The earth isn't even 60 million days old. He wouldn't forgive. And he cast him into debt. When the king finds out about it, he says this in verse 32 of Matthew 18. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest. You asked me, and I forgave it. Shouldest thou not have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. I'm not sure what the hymn is here. How much did this man have to work in turmoil till he repaid? Was it the 100 pence? To all that was due to him? It was only 100 days' wages that put him in jail. If this young man could have forgiven the 100 pence, he would have been free. But he could not let down 100 pence. So did he have to work till he restored or till he forgave the 100 pence or till he had worked off the 10,000 talents? Either way, it's an incredibly large sum. Is it possible for you to work down our sin and works back to the Father? This story shows that it's impossible. But it does show the severity of unforgiveness in verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not every brother his trespasses. Does that mean that as soon as I say, yes, I forgive you, that now it's all settled and it's done, and I'll never think about it again? No. Depending on the wound, will depend on the healing. But only God gives the healing. The healing comes from the almighty grace of God. Jesus Christ, as he was hanging there on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for he know not what to do. In the midst of our walk of forgiveness, we might ask almighty God to forgive for us, because I can't. It's too big. Oh, Lord God, fill me with your grace. Fill me with your mercy so that I can have some sort of tenderness to him. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted and forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, Ephesians 4. Father, I need you to forgive because it's too much. I can't. And if you don't, and if you refuse, you remain in the prison, in the pigsty, of your own sin, as this man. Why do we forgive? Because Christ demands it. Christ has forgiven us, and when we have a proper recognition of how much Christ has forgiven me, then I can forgive my fellow man. Is it easy? No, I didn't say it was. But one thing that it does is it frees you. Now you're not responsible to right all the wrongs. That's God's business. And not only that, as Stephen, as he was being stoned, I think we find another likeness with that. As Stephen was being stoned, he also prayed, Father, forgive them, for we know not what they do. And what did his face appear like? It appeared like that of an angel. When I say, I forgive, in my heart. And I plead that the strength and the grace of God would flood in me and through me to my fellow man. I have the face of an angel and I can move forward because I'm free. Do you have someone you need to forgive? Are you in bondage tonight because forgiveness is just too hard? We may not be able to forgive on the same level that God does, removing as far as the east is from the west. It might remain in our thoughts for a long time, but it will heal as we go back and to forgive, maybe even multiple times a day, forgive over and over and over. Forgiveness, again, may mean that you still have to remove yourself from the person who is offended because as Esau, he was vile and he was toxic. Jacob had to remove himself from Esau. But forgiveness could still be extended. Is forgiveness or the lack thereof plaguing your life and pulling you down into the mire, into the quicksand, into the prison? The unforgiveness is not just a prison, it's the prison of your own making. We made that prison, and we can be free if we forgive. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and if the Lord is convicting you somewhere in your life that you need to forgive, you may express that publicly by standing. And we would be happy to pray with you and help you be able to find that forgiveness and to walk with that. Recognizing that healing doesn't take place overnight, but forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness happens immediately as a choice, but the healing may take a while. Let's sing a hymn of invitation, brother. What should we sing?
Number 5
in the green hymnal. In the green hymnal, number 5. As we sing 2 verses of this hymn, Lord Jesus, I come to you. Consider. Come and be healed out of earth's sorrows and into the balm. Lord Jesus, I come for your grace. Shall we sing 2 verses? Would you lead us in closing prayer?
Let's stand.